If you would open your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 3, as we continue to look at the foundations that the Lord has laid for us through Moses here in the opening chapters of Genesis, the foundations for all that the Lord has done in history and especially in the history of redemption, the foundations for all that we find throughout this whole entire book of Scripture, all the way through to Revelation. Let's read again Genesis chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim with his flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word again this morning, we ask that by your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive it as your word, as the word of God, not as the word of men. And Father, that you would write its truth upon our hearts, Father, to trust it, believe it, obey it, and delight in it, Lord. For your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, again, we've seen the foundations laid here for the state of humanity and sin and rebellion as we have been looking at the fall of Adam and Eve and the implications, some of them for the rest of humanity from his time and forward. And what we want to look at this morning centers particularly on the interaction between God and Adam and also Eve after he comes into the garden and looks for them. And specifically this morning, we want to look at what we have to learn here in Genesis chapter 3 about responsibility and blame. Sin's impact on responsibility and blame. Sin, from the very beginning, from its very first motions in humanity, causes within human beings this impulse, this desire, this at any means, at any cost necessary, this move to, on the one hand, slough off responsibility on from ourselves and to cast the blame on to others. Responsibility for sin is indeed a profoundly heavy weight, one that ultimately we cannot bear as human beings. And so we see from the first introduction of sin into humanity in Genesis chapter 3, the rapid move to refuse responsibility for sin and to cast blame away from ourselves. And so we want to spend this morning looking at that reality. And the first aspect we see here in Genesis chapter 3 concerns the particular responsibility that is laid upon Adam. And that's the responsibility of headship. So we saw last week that Adam, as the head of humanity, bears a particular responsibility for the human race, for mankind, and his fall, therefore, has implications for all of humanity. But we want to look more narrowly this morning in Genesis chapter 3 and see that by virtue of being a man, by virtue of being the man here in terms of Genesis chapter 3 and Eve's husband, we see that God places a particular responsibility upon Adam that goes beyond himself. We see that beginning in verse 9. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden, or the man and the woman, and the serpent comes and deceives the woman, and the woman in turn gives the fruit of the tree to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and there he is. He takes and he eats, and we see that immediately their eyes are opened, and they sow the fig leaves. They try to hide themselves in their shame, and then when the Lord God comes through the cool of the garden looking for them, they further hide themselves in the bushes. And when God addresses humanity, mankind, notice what he says in verse 9. The Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam responds, he says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And then we see the Lord go on in verse 11. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Here we see the male headship that is established in Genesis chapter 2 on display. We see that God addresses Adam. Adam is the head of his wife Eve, and Adam has the headship, the responsibility in the household. And so when God comes to that first couple And when God addresses them in their sin, he comes addressing Adam. It's explicit there in verse 9. He calls to the man. And then we see in the translation, right, he says to him. But then as we see that second person pronoun there, you, throughout the rest of verses 9, 10, and 11, we see that it's masculine singular. In each one, the Lord continues to address Adam, right? He doesn't call out to them, "Where are you?" plural. He doesn't address them individually. He doesn't address them even as a couple. He comes calling upon the man, calling upon Adam. Here we see in Genesis chapter 3 the headship that's been established previously coming to the forefront. When Adam and his wife fall into sin, God holds Adam in the first instance responsible. God calls Adam to account, not first the couple, not first Adam and Eve individually, but first he comes to Adam as the head of his wife, as the head of his household, the one who to whom he has given particular authority. And authority and responsibility are never separated biblically. God doesn't hold one responsible for an area over which they do not have authority. And so we see here in Genesis chapter 3 that God comes and he calls upon Adam. And here we have a lesson that's borne out through Scripture, but that we must pay attention to. We must see the biblical teaching on male headship, specifically the headship of the husband in terms of the marriage relationship. We see that God has given authority to the husband in the context of a marriage and in the context of a home, and that authority comes with responsibility. We see in Genesis chapter 3, men, that when things have gone awry in our homes, when there are sin issues in our households, God will come and he will ask us to give an accounting, just as he came to Adam. And he said, "Where are you? What has gone on?" He will come to us and he will ask us to give an accounting. And so this morning our text would push us to examine ourselves as husbands and as fathers and to simply ask ourselves the questions: have we rightly exercised the authority in our homes that God has given us? Have we taken the mantle of responsibility that God has laid upon us seriously? God holds us responsible. Now we're going to see through this passage that each individual in the context of Genesis chapter 3 has personal agency and personal accountability. We see that borne out in the rest of the passage. If you flip down for a moment to verse 14, what do we see? To the serpent, God says. Then we move down to verse 16. To the woman, God says. Then we move down to verse 17. To Adam, God says. And we see that each personal agent in the context of Genesis chapter 3 has agency and personal accountability and consequences for each one's sin. And so when we see that God holds the man responsible for what goes on within his household, we do not mean that no individual, therefore, within that household has no agency or accountability for their own personal actions. We do not mean that when a wife acts in sin, that the man is therefore guilty for the sin of his wife, that he is to blame. But we do see, biblically speaking, that God holds him responsible. He is to address these things. He is to pursue these things. He is to oversee his household in such a way that he cares for the sins of his wife. He cares for her soul. He is, in a sense, a shepherd to her. We see the way in which Christ operates in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Washing his bride with the water of the word, and husbands are to take their cues from Christ and care for their wives as Christ cares for his church. So this text would call us men to examine ourselves in the light of this and see, are we taking the responsibility that God has laid upon us? For he will hold us accountable. Do we address the problems within our home with the authority that God has given us, knowing that God holds us responsible for them? It will do no good for us to say, well, our wife is just like this or this, or our kids are just like this or this, and, you know, we tried one or two things, but I guess we just have to carry on, and it's their fault anyway. No, God holds us responsible, and so we must press in, and we must press on with the work that God has given us to care for those he has placed within our household, our wife first, the children within the context of our household. God will come and knock on the door when there's discord within the home, and he's not going to ask to have a family meeting. He's going to ask where the man is, and he's going to ask us what's going on. So this is the first thing we learn about responsibility from Genesis chapter 3. He has placed a particular responsibility on men as the heads of their wife and the heads of their homes. And so we must take that responsibility seriously. But the second thing we see right on the heels of that reality is that responsibility is heavy. And when responsibility for sin comes to our consciences, we are inclined by the flesh. As unbelievers, we're inclined by every aspect of our heart, mind, and will to try in every way possible to slough off the weight of that responsibility and to cast the blame elsewhere. Notice what happens right away when God comes to call Adam to account for what has happened, and when he comes and he addresses Adam's sin directly, what does the man say in the very first words here in verse 12? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Sin has a powerful inclination to attempt to move out under from the weight of responsibility and to cast blame somewhere else. And so the man turns towards the woman, the one that God had created from his very body, right? He took out the rib from Adam, and he formed the woman. He built her, and he brought her to Adam. And here we see Adam's delight, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then God brings back together what he brought out of Adam and formed in terms of a separate being. Then he brings them back together in the glorious unity, the one flesh union of marriage. And then we see in that beautiful, glorious marriage relationship, the moment sin comes in, Adam turns on the woman, the one who was given to him, the gift that she is, his own flesh. And he says, she gave me the fruit. She did it. Friends, this is what sin does. It's what you do when the weight of responsibility for your sin before God comes to bear upon your conscience, the reflex of your fallen sinful heart, if you're an unbeliever, and even as believers, the reflex of our flesh, which remains, desires to get out from under the weight of that responsibility. We feel its burden on our shoulders, and we want to get out from under it, and our first impulse, our first inclination is to seek to cast the blame elsewhere. We will look around for whatever we can find to put the blame there. You know that you do this in your own conscience. You feel those impulses, the weight of sin that comes upon you. And quickly you turn, whether it's like Adam did, and you say, she gave it to me. She did it. She presented this opportunity to me. Maybe you turn quickly and you say, circumstances, if I wouldn't have just been in that time at that particular place, then I wouldn't have done that. The circumstances left me in such a place that I couldn't resist the temptation. Responsibility for sin is a heavy reality, and we will turn so quickly to try to get out from under it by casting blame elsewhere. And the world loves to join in that pursuit. The world loves to join in to that pursuit of casting blame elsewhere. We see it all around us in society, this perpetual victimhood. And people are encouraged in it by this untethered empathy. Yes, you have been a terrible victim of whatever it is, the relationships that you've had, the painful things that you've experienced in your past, the way in which you were talked about or the way that people treated you, the suffering that you endured, whatever it is, you know, the societal barriers that are raised up against you, the opportunities to cast blame are endless, and we live in a context where many in society are eager, indeed they encourage one to embrace that victimhood. Others are to blame. That's why I am the way I am. That's why I do the things that I do. That's why I think the way that I think. That's why I can't resist these impulses. On and on and on. And it's just a rehashing of these words from Genesis chapter 3. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. Or as God turns to the woman and he says, what is this you have done? The woman turns, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's someone else. It's something else. The blame is shifted. The blame is cast elsewhere. And you do this in your own mind and heart. Why? Because the weight of responsibility is heavy. Indeed, the weight of responsibility for sin is ultimately too heavy to bear, and you would rather shift any aspect of blame onto something else or someone else than to face it full on. But here's the truth of it. The truth is that Sin loves to find comfort in shedding responsibility, and ultimately, if responsibility for sin is not accepted, one is fully and completely insulated from finding freedom from that weight, from finding forgiveness for that sin, from finding escape from the crushing reality that is our responsibility for sin. Adam sinned. Adam did what God said not to do. Adam was responsible for that sin. And he tries to shift the blame to the woman. The woman took the fruit. The woman ate the fruit. The woman violated the word of God. She disobeyed God. She acted in unbelief, and she was responsible for that sin. And she tries to shift the blame to the serpent. As long as we are attempting to shift the blame for our sinful actions away from ourselves, we will never experience the terrible and glorious reality of being cut to the heart by those individuals in Acts when Peter preaches at Pentecost. And finally, responsibility for their sin weighs upon their shoulders, and they feel the full weight of it, and they accept it for what it is. Right? We sometimes talk about taking responsibility, but that can be misunderstood in terms of sin as though it's out there and we just need to take responsibility for it. No, the reality is it is our responsibility. It weighs upon us, but we need to accept it and stop trying to shift the blame elsewhere. Or we will never experience the glorious and terrible reality of being cut to the heart. Right? Peter preaches and he charges them with sin, and it weighs upon their shoulders. They feel the full weight of it, and they come to him and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" Friend, this morning, as long as you continue to shift responsibility, the responsibility of your conscience for sin, to something or someone else, you will never know this glorious reality. The glorious reality of finally feeling the full weight of responsibility for your sin before a holy and righteous God. It is a terrible thing, but it is the only way by which you might experience relief from that weight. You see, all the blame shifting and refusal to accept that responsibility does is move around a load that you already have. If you've ever carried a heavy object, if you've ever put something on your shoulders and you've carried it for a great distance, you'll know the feeling that as it presses down into you, it feels heavier and heavier, the pain grows more and more acute, you become very, very aware of the precise points at which it's pressing upon your shoulders, your muscles, your bones, your skin. And what we do in those situations is we try to adjust the weight. As the pain becomes unbearable, we shift it around. Maybe we trade shoulders or we adjust the position. And it gives an experience of momentary relief. But what has happened? You're carrying the identically same load the entire time. You've not changed the load one bit. You haven't changed the load one bit. You've just shifted it around. And the longer you do that, the more quickly you have to shift things, right? because now the pain comes back faster, and so you have to cast blame more quickly. And this is what we sometimes do with our sin. Refusal to accept the responsibility for our sin leaves us casting blame. We're shifting that load around faster and faster. Blame is going out quicker and quicker to this person and this situation and that experience. Anywhere but here. Anywhere but acknowledging, no, this weight is actually on my shoulders. It is actually crushing me down into the ground. It is actually causing me this pain. And that is not the path to life. Friend, this is the path to life. You must feel the full weight of responsibility. You have sinned. You have lied to him or her or them. You have indulged your flesh in that particular way. You've done it. You gossiped about her. You harbor bitterness in your heart. You responded in sinful anger to your friend or your spouse or your children. You are the one refusing to love and cherish your wife. You are the one who's acting selfishly and hoarding up for yourself and refusing to love and care for others. You are the one who through your words or your actions, you tried to just drive that knife in because you wanted to hurt them because of what they did to you. You are the one. You must feel the full responsibility of that reality. In casting blame on others, you add sin to sin. And you simply continue to move that weight around on your shoulders without ever making it one single ounce lighter. So what's the solution? There are those in our day, popular podcasters and writers who preach the message of extreme ownership. And there's an element of truth here. But it is not the same reality of responsibility that we see in Genesis chapter 3 that we must own, because it says, take responsibility for your actions. You did it. Take responsibility. But what does it do? It does it in the horizontal plane. You know, you did that thing, take responsibility, do something different next time. Okay, that's good. Don't blame others for your problems. Okay, that's good. But the responsibility that you need is to take responsibility for your sin before the face of God. And when you do that, you will see that you have no power to get yourself out from under the weight of that reality, and you must look to another. You see, Adam refused to take responsibility for his sin in the garden. The woman refused to take responsibility for her sin in the garden, but the second Adam came, born of a woman, born under the law, eternal Son of God, came in the flesh, and though he had no sin of his own, though your sin is yours and yours alone, he freely took responsibility for your sin. That's what he did. He freely took responsibility for the sins of others, and in our place, condemned, he stood. Jesus Christ, the second and last Adam, is the one who comes, and though he had no need to take responsibility for his own sins, he comes and he says, for my people, I take responsibility for their sins. I will bear the punishment due to their sins. I will own their sin in such a way that I can take that weight off of their shoulders and place it upon my own. Friend, the only way to get out from under that crushing weight is to, number one, acknowledge it and own it for yourself. The weight of responsibility for your sin is yours. You bear it, and you will give an account before the Lord God Almighty for all that you have done in the body, whether your words or your actions, and He will judge you according to His character and law, and you will fail in that judgment. The condemnation, the verdict will be condemned forever to hell. But when you own that reality, that is my verdict, that is what I deserve, that is my responsibility, I did those things, then in faith you can look to Christ, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," who says, "I will take that burden, and I will lift the entirety of its weight off of you, and I will bear it upon my shoulders," and guess what? You will never have to have it again. I will take all of it. This is the only path to freedom, brothers and sisters. You must, by the Spirit of God, if you are a believer, and by the Spirit of God, if you are an unbeliever, you must stop shifting blame for your sin to other things and other people, and you must own it, or you will never experience the glorious reality of freedom in Christ. This is the need for every unbeliever in this room. To own responsibility for your sin before a holy and righteous God, and then, by faith, to look to Christ, that He might take the full weight of that reality and bear it away so that you never have it again. And for us as believers in this room this morning, if we're to ever see progress in our lives, if we're to walk in that freedom, but also if we're to continue to put to death sin, we must continue at every turn to absolutely refuse the insidious lie and tantalizing words of sin. Come, blame someone else. Come, blame something else. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's that experience's fault. The path to freedom involves refusing to put blame anywhere else, but to receive it, accept it as your own, and then looking to Christ to know that it's been dealt with once for all, the burden's been lifted, and then to rise up, go forth, and follow Christ. His burden is indeed light. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that in contrast to our first parents, oh, that every person here would say no to casting blame elsewhere. And even now, even in this time, even in this place, in all of its pain and agony, bear the reality of responsibility for sin, to feel the fullness of its weight in order that, by faith, turning to Jesus Christ, each one might experience the reality of that burden being lifted, to know the freedom of weight gone in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may you do that now. May you refresh each one of us in that reality here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.